The United Methodist Communications Council of Texas, in cooperation with Perkins School of Theology, presents by cassette tape, Ministers Week in Sound, 1971. Jack McGee is editor. The Peyton Lectures this year have been given over to the Sounds of Worship. The first service of worship in the Peyton series is led by Reverend Nathaniel L. Lacey, Jr., Assistant Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Black Studies at Perkins School of Theology.
Let's stand and sing.
Lightless ways against their deceivers. They are never meek, conceive their furies and abort them early, are hurt, and shout, weep without form, are surly, are laugh, but save their censers and their dams. An ever complex, ever taut, intense, you hear men crying up to anyone, be my reviver. Be my influence, my reinstated stimulus, my loyal. Enable me to give my goals goldly, to win, to take out a skulk, to put a fortitude in. Give me my life again, whose right is quite the charm of porcelain, the vigor of stone. Men of careful turns, haters of forks of the road, the strain at the eye, that puzzlement, that awe. Grant me that I am human, that I hurt, that I can cry. Not that I ne'er ask alms in shame gone hollow, nor cringe outside the loud and sumptuous gate. Admit me to our mutual estate. Open my room. Let in the light and air. Reserve my service at the human feast, and let the joy continue.
Mm-hmm.
Let us pray. Lord, how strange sounding is this word, reconciliation. Our ears perk up more readily to polarization, discrimination, and segregation. And you know how much we contribute to our own alienation and a separation from you as well as our brothers and sisters. Forgive us for our bondage to the past, our commitment on self, and our unwillingness to live openly before thee. Help us to acknowledge afresh the reconciling word, Jesus Christ, and may we appropriate once again his great atoning act, so as to live constantly in the presence of his liberating power. Amen. May we join together in silent confession. You know how difficult it is to be open, how difficult it is for us to be honest with each other. Would thou address thy word to our lives so that we can be renewed from within? Help us to be honest and open again, to be able to share thy glory in Christ. Help us to render unto thee the service due thee, but more importantly, help us to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness looks like. Amen. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May we join together in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
happy day,
princess of swans. May the words that we hear, Lord, and the words that we speak not just simply be our words, but thy word to us this night and always, so that in hearing and speaking, we might not just listen, but also would understand and act through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Life can often be understood as a series of exchanges, important transactions between man and his environment, necessary negotiations between man and man and among men. For instance, we're always in the habit of exchanging our labor into hard cash or currency. There is an image in my study at home which graphically reveals this. It is a woodcut print, and a black man stands with his head erect, and underneath his coveralls is a starched white shirt open at the neck. And between his lips is a lighted cigarette, and he has the broadest grin on his work-lined face. And beneath the print is the caption which reads, "Payday." Payday. I have never seen anyone who has come to our home who's not able to relate to that. That's an important exchange that has to take place either weekly or monthly, or you know we're in trouble. Or again, we are always in the process of exchanging our money into a variety of goods and services. In the black community, we even have a word for money. We call it bread, which immediately refers to its exchange value. You can buy it. In fact, money is not money unless you can do something with it, like, in fact, secure bread. And so life can often be understood as a series of significant exchanges between man and his environment, between man, and among men. Now, reconciliation can also be understood as a series of exchanges. Exchanges between God and his people. That is to say, if we examine the biblical witness, we see God walking down the corridors of history in constant dialogue and in exchange with his people. In his unbounded love, God exchanged the status of Israel from a child of bondage to a child of liberation, from a people with no land to a people of a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, that great I am in history chose to identify himself with slaves to change their status, to change their destiny, and to change their history. Or again, we see in the crucifixion and the resurrection drama, we see that great God Almighty that we can call the Lord, or the great God Almighty, or Yahweh. So great that we have many names for him. That same great God Almighty, again exchanging, the status of the church from a frustrated and, in contemporary terms, uptight community, defeated, into an overjoyed, ecstatic, victorious community. And so God is always at work, exchanging our status of weakness and converting it into a status of strength. Well, in our biblical witness tonight, we see God again in Christ exchanging the condemnation of blindness to the works of God. Let me share with you a brief portion of this remarkable passage of Scripture. You just can't believe this. And his disciples ask him, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." Astonishing! God's work come alive in this man's weakness. And in so many of the parables we find this. God chooses to identify with the despised one, the sorrowing ones, the rejected ones, in order that his power may be revealed. Well, we might ask ourselves the question, why does God in his wonderful freedom choose to do this? Of course, a clever answer might be, in the style of the blind man's parents, I don't know why, ask him. But we see at least two essential reasons which begin to emerge from this text as to why God would choose to identify himself in such a fashion with us. For the one thing, God chooses to exchange our weak status in order to exalt us and thereby reveal his glorious identity to all mankind. And in the second place, when God chooses to encounter us in Jesus the Christ in offering us the possibility and the actuality of our lives, we must respond. First, God chooses to exchange our weak status to exalt us and thereby reveal his glorious identity to all mankind. Now, under our present historical circumstances, we know that this is true. We can affirm that this is true. We're witnesses to that this is true. God has already identified himself with the liberation struggle of black folks. For he's using the black man as a symbol for his redemptive word to all mankind, to all men. For he identifies with the one who has no credentials in history, who did not come over on the Mayflower, but on the slave ship Jesus, lost his original name and maintained only the name given to him by his oppressors. But now here at this time in this country, through the black man's existence, through his condition, this country can come alive, can be healed, if it chooses to relate to the black condition, which is, after all, every man's condition. Now, you understand the real meaning of black power when you talk about black power. That is to say, black power really does not come out of the barrel of a gun. That's not what frightens us. It is that the everlasting word is alive and well and can even identify with the least of us. And we're talking about even with the nigger. I mean, God has utterly redeemed that word, you know, redeemed it from its victim image and association, and has given it a new counter image, that I am somebody. And if you've ever been to an SCLC rally, you begin to understand the power behind that shout. You know, when Jesse says, I may be unemployed, but I am somebody. You know, I may be on welfare, but I am somebody. You know, I may be in jail, but I am somebody. I mean, this is the kind of redemptive act that only the power of God can reveal. My God, you know, from, you know, nobody to somebody. Who would ever believe it? And so we see other groups, like the Chicanos, the Indians, the women, who not only give the sign and the handshake, but also experience the hope, the possibility that their cause, you know, is a decisive cause, because, you know, the black man has decided to be somebody, you know, and so they can be turned on from the black experience, because God is at work there, identifying with that experience to reveal his power and his glory. And so we have to agree with Brother Jesse Jackson, that dynamic country preacher, as he chooses to call himself, again, when he writes that God providentially sent the black man from Africa to test and strengthen the moral fiber of America. Yes, God freely chooses to identify with us in our weakness in order that we may be exalted and that his glory may truly be revealed. But that's not the whole story. When God chooses really to encounter us, when he chooses to move against us, when he chooses to identify with us in our weakness, when he would exalt us, he demands at the same time a response. You know, to that possibility of a new life, of a new existence,
of new possibilities that would come, not only for black folks, but for all mankind. And in the biblical text, there are two ways of responding to God as he comes to us in this way. Either we can respond, you know, authentically or inauthentically. That is to say, again, we either turn on to the authority which comes and claim our lives, or we turn off from that authority that comes to claim our lives. Let me give you an example from the text, and let us deal with this inauthentic response where we turn off. That is, we really do not deal with that kind of reality and power which comes in terms of the black liberation struggle or any struggle where an oppressed people are trying to come alive, where God is present in that work. One of the inauthentic responses, really, as we deal with this kind of reality, is that we have a tendency invariably to read the situation in our own image. You know, blind men remain blind, don't they? Beggars continue to beg, don't they? You know, hopeless men remain hopeless, don't they? I mean, nothing changes except through our eyes, through our norms, through our designs. Isn't that the way we often see it? You know, the Lord doesn't have any surprises for us. We got all of the surprises. You know, my wife and I often teach a course called The Quest for the Holy Grail of Soul, and the thesis of the course is that in order for whites to change, they must appropriate blackness. That is, that they must acknowledge that they have internalized our presence here. And in a real sense, they live at our expense. Now, we come at this mainly through the rock movement sung among some of the white youth who have turned on to, you know, black power in terms of music, as it were. But invariably, as I go around to churches to deal with white layman, you know, I'll say, hey, you know, you must learn to appropriate blackness. And invariably the response is, hey, you're calling me bad. I said, oh, no. I said, no, oh, no. You know, black is beautiful, haven't you heard? So you must, you know, learn to, you know, internalize, you know, and to live. I mean, you've been living at my expense. Now is the time to rejoice in it. But you know, they never hear that. You're calling me bad. You know, you're calling me bad. I said, no. And this goes on and on. But it never gets through because, you know, they're filtering reality through those filters, those same old, well, we'll call them racist filters, but I don't even like to use that term, you know. Or we can call them sinful filters. But that's the way, you know, we inappropriately, you know, deal with life.
Well.
Or again, you know, we can respond inappropriately to what God is doing in the liberation struggle of oppressed people by dismissing, you know, that one who gives power and dignity and authority to that movement. And of course, we see it again, you know, in the scripture. Of course, you know, we don't have to deal with this man. He's healing on the Sabbath, or he's a sinner. Now, you may not relate to the term sinner. Our term is, you know, hey, he's a communist. That's our dismissal term, you know. You know, if black people want dignity and power and self-determination, if Chicanos want dignity, power, and self-determination, and if Indians want power, you know, dignity and self-determination, you know who's responsible for it, don't you? The enemy. And of course, the enemy is communist.
Well,
that's the way we kind of deal with that. But I think the most classical retort that I've ever heard to that was by a friend of mine out in Southern California who said, why should the communists have all of the good issues? Why can't the communists have all of the good issues? Well, we give everything over to the communists. You know, if life turns on, why can't we give God a few of the victories? You know, why can't we claim and be involved? Oh, yes. That's the way we can, you know, inauthentically respond to that reality which comes trampling down just to us and reminds us that we are liberated folks, you know. And so the biblical witness, you know, says that's inauthentic. There's only one authentic response, according to this story, in relating to God's work of reconciliation, as he would exchange his status, you know, and change our status from weakness to strength. Only one response that's appropriate, that's legitimate, that's authentic. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's the authentic response. It's the only response. You know, although you can respond, you know, inauthentically, but the only authentic response is that, you know, your eyes are open. Now, is not this our response when you look at those saving events? when you see, you know, men become strong, weak men become strong, when sinners are forgiven, when hopeless men that we've given up for dead come alive, I mean, how would you respond? If it ain't the work of God, whose work is it?
Well,
I remember when I was hung up in dealing with the black Muslim movement because I was, quote, a Christian pastor, until I began to really engage these men and then listen very closely to Malcolm X, you know, and didn't go on what the press was saying about Malcolm X. Or even when a man like Stokely Carmichael, you know, when the press would lie about him and, you know, I would go out and hear him directly. And one thing I learned about the black Muslim movement and about a lot of these movements, they're more spiritually orientated than you would ever think. And when you have men who are in prison who gain somehow, you know, motivation to live their lives and to take responsibility for their family, and when the church has been kicking, you know, this drunken and alcoholic black out into the streets and somehow he's, you know, suddenly and miraculously rehabilitated because he has come into contact with the black Muslim movement, you know, for all of its distortions as well. I mean, what can you say? If it's not the power of God, what power is it that changes men's lives? If that's not authority and power, I mean, what is authority and power? But doesn't this response also give us a sense of mission? Or ought not it give us a sense of mission to be identified with those life-giving forces in creation which bring men alive? Don't you have to say strange things like, you are commissioned by God, we are commissioned by God also to preach good news to the poor, release of the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, aren't these our statements? Don't we embrace that? If we don't have that sense of commission to be identified with those life-giving forces, God help us. I close with this. Leslie Pinckney Hill, a black poet, wrote a poem called God Sends the Negro on a Special Errand. This is taken from The Negro's God, as reflected in his literature from Benjamin Bays' book by the same title. And Mr. Hill lifts up the idea that God has commissioned the black man for a special mission, to become the counselors of peace and the embodiment of the idea of brotherhood. And because of the black man's particular history, he was in the peculiar situation of assuming this tremendous responsibility. I ask you, and should not this be our position as Christian folks? And maybe the black man's contribution to the church will be to revise this kind of mission, a mission which he shares with us
In this, I'd like to read and share in closing. So viewing all my brothers in distress, hindered and cursed and aliens, I wept and prayed for them in solitude apart, that they might know themselves a chosen folk, unrecognized but potent, chastened still but chartered to be ministers of truth, to search the depths of spirit, to go forth to woo and win a perfect self-control, to breed strong children exercised in prayer, shunning as they would death the pattern set by those who hold the kingdoms and the sway. So might they, with the pregnant years, become new arbiters of social destiny, new health veins in the body politic, a high commissioned people mingled through with all the bloods of men and counseling peace and the healing grace of brotherhood. Have power in this dark world to lighten it, and power in this dead world to make it live. Amen.
Oh, Mm-hmm.